Galatians 6. Now let's pull out our card if you have one. If you'd like one, you don't have one, I can get you one at the end of the service. Pull out your card, open it up. Just remind ourselves of where we've been so far. We're covering the four G's of principles of peacemaking from the Bible. After we're done with these four here, we'll jump into some more specific passages, maybe some on church discipline. We're going to cover a lot of those, Matthew chapter 18. We are trying to stick within one passage so that we can practice exposition. We don't like topical as much because it tends to just go down a rabbit trail. It can. I like to stay in one passage, get the point, get the meaning. So first of all, we covered glorifying God. Why is this such a big deal? This is not, you know, like a gray issue or something that's not important. Peace within the body of Christ and in our families and in our lives brings God glory. This is a glory issue. This is not a minor issue. This is a major issue, mainly because God saved us. He sent His Son and sacrificed His Son to make peace with people like us. And don't you think, as the Bible says, He wants us to make peace with each other? It's a glory issue. So see it as a big thing, a big deal. Then last week we saw the first step in that is get the log out of your own eye. We can't just be confronting people, trying to make peace, when we're struggling with the same sins in our own heart or other sins. Let me tell you something. This has just revealed all of my hypocrisies, and it's really driving me nuts. Because as you prepare for a message, you want to get right with God in the stuff pertaining to the message before you preach it. But no preacher is perfect. And my hypocrisies are just being made so clear because I'm not a natural peacemaker as some. In fact, I would say I'm the opposite. If there is antagonizing to happen, antagonism, I'm going to be like the first in line pushing the buttons, you know? It's not good. My hypocrisies. I need to get that log out of my eye. Today we're going to see when we do confront sin as we ought to, we need to gently restore that brother or sister in Christ. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see go and be reconciled. We can be in the middle of worshiping God right here. And God can say, what about that relationship that's strained 4,000 miles away or something? Go and get that right. Stop the worship, or I would say, if you can't quite get to them yet, say, God, when this service is done and I am home, I'm going to write that letter, write that email, make that phone call. I'm going to get it right, type of thing. Go and be reconciled. But today we're going to see peacemakers gently restore. Let us pray again. Dearest Father, thank you for revealing our many hypocrisies and not just leaving us as we are. Thank you that you did not just save us just to make us your children, but to grow us continually to be more like you. Thank you for that. And with this sermon series, continue to stretch us, to grow us, to remind us of how important peace is to you and that you want to use us as your instruments to spread this peace. Would you break our hearts? Would you humble us? Would you grow us? Because we all need to grow in this area. Some, of course, are more mature than others. But would you grow all of us? And may you receive much glory as we hear your word, respond to your word, and see much fruit from it. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, really we're just going to cover verse 1. As you get to the end of some of these epistles by Paul, he doesn't work as much in larger chunks, like 5 or 6 or 10 verses at a time. He does these little bullets of, okay, I've covered everything, now do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, so you can cover one verse and do a whole sermon on it pretty easily and not get outside of, you know, the particular context of the passage, which is important. But here's how we're going to sum it up today. Mature Christians help restore friends, believing friends, who fall into sin. And they do this gently. Mature Christians come alongside of other Christians and pick them up. And by the way, one day you could be the mature Christian helping the immature Christian. And the next day, that very Christian can be more mature than you in another area and help pick you up because you fell in an area that you are more mature. Yeah, there are some that are more mature in general. People, this goes back and forth. Now let's look at the context of Galatians. There were false teachers saying that we had to go back to the Old Testament law to earn our salvation. You have to do all of these things or else you are not a Christian. And they were adding all of these burdens upon present Christians, saying, and by the way, if you're not acting that way after you're saved, then I'm just going to start doubting your salvation kind of thing, heaping burdens upon them. And God just lays it out and he says, look, salvation is a free gift of God. You don't have to do one thing to earn this gift. Not one little work is a free gift of God. Praise the Lord for that. Because none of us could do a good work in a way that honors him perfectly, that we could work our way to heaven. That's just one work. Paul then applies this freedom when we get to the end of the book after rebuking the false teachers. He applies this freedom to our relationships here. This freedom in the gospel ought to free us up to go and confront others in a right way, in a good way, in a way that pleases him. So Christians who walk in the Spirit are not selfish. They bear other people's burdens. They show concern for others. But the legalists, that's what we're going to call these people that God was writing against in Galatians. And people, I'm not talking about silly legalism. Silly legalism. Like, I had one pastor's friend who pulled out of a fellowship because they got up in front of like 600 pastors and said, earrings this big, loop earrings this big are okay this year. But if they're any bigger than an inch and a quarter, those people are not walking with the Lord. What? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. See, that's silly legalism, though. But there are people like the Catholic Church who will come alongside of you and say, you have to work your way to heaven. And without works, you are not going to heaven. See, that is very dangerous legalism. But of course, this silly legalism, that's dangerous as well, because we start to add those things to salvation, don't we? We disciple someone and say, you got to have that little earring like that. You better be careful. I want you to walk with the Lord. So we're talking about legalists that say things in the wrong way. And really what they like to do, like the Pharisees, they like to add burdens on people instead of taking burdens off of them and helping them. This is what Warren Wiersbe has to say about it. Legalists are always harder on other people than they are on themselves. They're always harder on other people than they are on themselves. Now, why is that important to Galatians 6:1 and bearing our other burdens and confronting sin and restoring someone gently? If you're not willing to come alongside of someone and restore them gently, if instead you just want to heap more burdens, you failed in this area, but let me remind you of 17 different things that you didn't do that time. More burdens and more burdens and more burdens. No, we are supposed to gently restore these people. So that is the context of Galatians. It is the context of this particular verse. So Spirit-led Christians are peacemakers. In fact, look in your Bible. The fruits of the Spirit start there in verse 22. You should be right there because we're in Galatians chapter 6. And what is the third one? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a big deal to God. It's a really big deal. And then he fleshes out what peace will look like in Galatians 6:1. So look at these two verses. Really, we're just going to cover one. Starting with that word brothers there. Now, what's that bad city on the other side of the state, right? Philadelphia, right? Which means the brothers, they're not bad people, of course. Brotherly love. The end of that word there, brothers, adelphos. It's in the plural, so we're going to say adelphoi, and you can even say it adelphia, so make it feminine. That's the city of brotherly love. What I'm saying here is that this verse is talking to everybody in this room that's a Christian. When it uses brothers, it's not just saying just men. Just like when I say mankind, I'm talking about everybody underneath of the sun. This is to everybody, brothers and sisters. Let's continue. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that's a big word, but we can take it out and we can just say, if anyone is caught in any sin, no Christian is a stranger to sin. None of us. We know what it is. And if you think that you have escaped sin, if you think that you know some type of secret to sanctification where you are now perfectly pure, but the rest of us are not, then you go directly against 1 John 1:8, which says what? If you say that you do not have sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. Instead, verse 9, if we confess those sins that we deny we have, then God will deal with us. Sin is a reality in every Christian's life. So right up front, any one of us today can fall and need a gentle restoration. Any one of us could be the one restoring. We all need this verse. All of us need this. All of us need to be peacemakers. Let's continue reading. You who are spiritual, you are the ones that should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, if you'll look up there at the fruits of the Spirit, what's the second to last one in verse 23? It's gentleness. Sorry, it's actually the first word right there. Gentleness. So we are supposed to go and be peacemakers, being gentle, using the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, that's not an exhaustive list in Galatians 5. There are more of those than just those particular fruits of the Spirit. And these are two that we're looking at. And then notice what it says. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think you know this if you're a mature believer. If you go and confront someone on a certain sin, as I've said, I think this is the third time I've said it, you will be tempted in that sin almost immediately, almost within the same day, I would say. So you're confronting someone on anger and losing their temper, and what will you be tempted to do? That's just amazing, isn't it? Inside of your family, you're rebuking your children, and then you've either done that same sin just before then, or God allows Satan to tempt you with it right after then. So why does the Bible say this? Mature Christians, keep watch, because you're going to be guilty of that as well. You're going to be tempted to be guilty of that as well. And then a reminder in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. In the context, burdens is pointing back to transgressions. Bear one another's sins. Help them. Pick them up. Carry them. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as you love yourself. That is the law of Christ. That's how we're going to break it down today. How do peacemakers restore? Because if we want to find peace within our church, you have to restore and restore gently. First of all, they are to be spiritual, very clear from the verse. They are to be gentle, and they are to be watchful. So our goal in the next half hour, from here the next half hour, is to just break those down and apply them to our lives. Before we do that, there are four other words that I want to break down just a little bit more. Because we can't make sense out of this passage just with these three. There are four other words, and let's look at those quickly. Let's define some terms. First of all, brothers, we've already spent some time on it, but God addresses the entire local church here. Everybody. In fact, I would say this is an extremely important verse for saying church discipline happens with everybody. Everybody who's spiritual, and we're going to tell you what spiritual means, it is for everybody that is here, for us all to understand congregational discipline. And then it says, caught. How many of you mowed the lawn this week, and maybe you went too close, maybe George, too close to one of these blackberry bushes that are growing up? That can just rip a hole right in your shirt, you know, because you're caught by that snare. And that's what it's talking about, but it's not taking you off of the hook. No pun intended, right? There is no doubt about his or her guilt. In other words, your hand was caught in the cookie jar. It's not that the cookie jar flew out of the cabinet and hit you in the head and you were caught with the cookies all over you. No, you went to the cabinet, opened up, and you were caught. Mom and Dad walked in, and there was the hand in the cookie jar, right? You were caught in that sin. You put yourself there. Really, I like how the King James Version puts it here. Overtaken in a fault. You allowed yourself, you put yourself in a position to choose flesh over spirit, which is what Galatians 5 says, think verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have put ourselves in a position, we've been caught, and we need help, which is where we come in. Together, we pick each other up, not beating each other down, picking each other up. Then the transgression, the idea of stumbling or falling into sin, making the choice to put yourself in a position that's not good. Now, you never use the same word to define a word, right? You say, well, that's a good person. Well, what do you mean? Well, they're a good person. Well, that's not very helpful, right? But restore means to restore, but it means to restore to its former condition. So in the New Testament, the same word is used for the disciples went and mended their nets. Now, how do we usually fish around here? As the old country song says, you get a line, I get a pole. That's how we fish, right? How do smart people fish? They fish with a net. They put some weights on it, spin it out there, and then you get more than just a few fish. And if you see one, you can actually spin it and then pull it back, right? Like shrimping, like my father-in-law does. Now, if there's a hole in that net, how profitable is this net going to be? It's not going to be very profitable. So they mend the net to restore it to its former condition. When a Christian falls, we're supposed to come alongside, and as they fall, we pick them up and restore them to their original position where they were before, even encouraging them to grow beyond that, right? So that's what the word means. Even in ancient Greece, it was used for fixing broken bones, restoring them to what they looked like before. But in order for one brother or sister to restore another brother and sister that has fallen, we must first be spiritual, gentle, and watchful. That's the requirements. All of these things are important, but we must be spiritual. So restoring the fallen is the responsibility. Feel that word, brothers and sisters. The responsibility. We can't clock out. We can't take our time card, clock out and say, you know, I'm done for the day. No, it's our responsibility. We do this. And God wants us to do this. The question might be then, well, who are the spiritual? Well, it's only the pastors, right? Well, you might say, well, I don't trust the pastors. Well, it's only the deacons. Well, maybe you say, I just don't trust anybody with titles. Well, the context? It's everybody who we say here walks with the Lord. That's the way we put it in our culture. Are you walking with the Lord? Then in this context, you are the one that is supposed to go and restore another believer. Now, I think there might be some age things we need to take into consideration. I don't think that a 7-year-old believer should be coming and confronting someone who's 82 in most contexts, but possibly. So age might be the only thing here. But spiritual believers, they walk in the Spirit, they are filled with the Spirit, and they manifest the fruit of the Spirit. That's how one commentator puts it. I think it's spot on. That's anybody in this room that's a believer. So it's not just for people with titles. You know, the Archbishop of so-and-so is the only one who can restore a believer. Some people believe that kind of thing. But that's not New Testament Christianity. It's anybody in this room, spiritually qualified, which is walking, filling, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. So really, your only excuse for not gently judging others. Say, well, we're not supposed to judge others. Didn't Matthew 7:1 say, judge not that you be not judged? But last week we saw, that was talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, you stop judging in that way, and let me show you the right way to judge. And Galatians 6 helps us see it in an even clearer way. It says, before you go judge them, get the log out of your own eye, make sure your heart is pure, and then go lovingly discipline them, with this verse in mind, doing it gently to restore them. So even those that have an excuse saying, well, I'm not walking with the Lord right now, what are you supposed to do then? Confess your sin, repent of that sin, and then go do what God has called you to do. Confront that person. Now, if you are habitually stuck in a sin and you're really struggling and you don't think that the log has been pulled out of your eye yet, well, then, by all means, Matthew 7, obey that. But you're just not off the hook. God says you work on that sin, and you work on it, and you get help. And then there may come a time where you're able to restore that brother or that sister. So don't just say, well, I can't do that because, you know, I'm so guilty myself. Get right. Ask the Lord for help, and then go do this. For God desires that all of His Christians, all of His children, would be mature. So one commentator puts it this way, and if you'll open your bulletin if you have one, I'm going to quote two verses that are right there in your bulletin. Commentator named George says it this way, spiritual brothers have a special responsibility to initiate restoration. We initiate it. So maybe you're the person that sees them take the cookie out of the jar. They didn't know that you saw them take the cookie out of the jar. But it's your responsibility, one-on-one first, to go and tell that person. You know, let's put it in the context of kids, right? Instead of you immediately going and saying, Mom and Dad, look what so-and-so did, you first go to the young person. And kids, this is a way you can say it. You can say, if you don't go tell Dad and Mom right now what you did, then I'll go tell them. See, kids, too often we skip that first step of, you know, going and telling them first. You shouldn't have done that. Now, something dangerous is going on. Really dangerous. Go tell your parents really quickly, of course. But don't bypass how God has told us to discipline. You would say to them, you know what you did was wrong. And if you don't go confess yourself, I'm going to go and confess. And then do the restoration. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I'll go with you and be an encouragement to you while you confess, okay? I'll be your confidant in arms. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Spiritual brothers and sisters are to admonish or confront lovingly the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak. Instead, what do legalists do? What do we find in the context? They're judgmental, not just judging, judgmental. They're harsh, and they love to put extra burdens on others because it makes them feel more spiritual some way, somehow. Just dumping, dumping, dumping. They know the consequences of falling short, but they don't know the mercy that God offers. Doesn't this sound familiar to many of us of the context we grew up in? I would even say in the Christian church, we hear far more condemnation than we hear grace and mercy. We hear far more, or we feel far more burdens as we leave, and they're man-made burdens. Not God-induced conviction, man-made burdens. May that not be true here, and may God forgive us if it is true. See, these legalists are the ones that Jesus is really rebuking in Matthew 7 that we saw last week. It says, stop judging in that way. Stop telling them to tithe their mint and their dill with ignoring their heart. Get to their heart first, and then those other tithe things are fine, he says. Therefore, spiritual believers restore a fallen believer by helping them recognize their sin. What does it mean to pick someone up? It may mean, look, you've fallen in this particular area, and I want to help you get up this particular sin. Because until a person admits his sin, there is no restoration. It's not that you can physically pick someone up and say, okay, you're restored. I picked you up. It's spiritually. You're driving them to a decision by quoting what verse? 1 John 1:9. My brother or sister, if you will confess that sin, God is faithful to you. He is just to you. He is righteous to you. And if you confess it, if you say the same thing as God saying, that is sin, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive you of how much of your sin? What does it say in the context? I'm sorry, not the context. It just says it flat out. Forgive you of all of your sin. So let me say this. Maybe you're one, maybe you're just like me, where you confess your sin, but then you doubt. You say, God, I'll confess it. But you don't love me enough to forgive me all of that sin, do you? Well, yes, he does. And in fact, he proved it through the shedding of the blood of his own son. That's how much he loved you. You can't find a greater love than that. So let us stop confessing sin to a certain point. Let us trust the word of God and say, you can restore me. And when these spiritual brothers and sisters come alongside of us and say, just confess. Take their word for it. Take God's word for it. Get up and say, God has forgiven me of all of my sin. And in that context, and you have to say context because we take it out of context so much, that's talking to believers there. Believers, not unbelievers. It's true for unbelievers. He will forgive you of all of your sins. But it's talking to believers that have ceased to walk with Him and are stuck in that rut of a sin. Confess it. And let your brothers and sisters come alongside of you and help you. I like to think of it this way. You know, fresh in my mind is helping 5 little girls take their first steps. Now, as my wife is on the other end of the room and puts them on the floor and kind of pushes them on, as they fall, do I yell and scream at them? Do I put more burdens, like add 5-pound weights on them, right? You know, yeah, if you can't do it that way, then you're not a real woman, overstreet woman. Come on. Be like my grandma, stronger. No, of course not. I give them a goal. I say, you know, me or the coffee table, the chair, and I say, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Let's go. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. Yeah, we got to rebuke, and rebuke is some harsh language, of course. But when we come alongside of someone, just say, you know, I love you, and that sin is wrong. But confess it, and then go to the next step, and gently restore them, and bring them back to the fold kind of thing. But we must do this gently, just as we were saying. Now, what are some synonyms for gentle here? Really, you can think of humility, very similar, or meekness in the New Testament verbiage and language. But also friendliness. So think about your countenance. When you're coming to someone, they probably know why you're coming in many cases, right? Okay, they caught me in that sin. How are they going to come and lovingly rebuke you? Let's have a smile of sorts on our face. Not fake, but just they know you're going to love them. That smile, hey, I know you got caught in that sin, but that's what gentleness, it's all wrapped up in that one word. So they should be restored gently. They're like a broken bone that the body of Christ must reset. If any of you have been doing a job or playing a game and right in the midst of that, you broke a bone or hurt your back, you know what I'm saying? Can you continue to do that job in the same way you did it before? A broken tooth, right? It's tough. Well, what if we have a broken body because of sin in the body of Christ? Will we continue to walk like we did before? What is the obvious answer? No, no, no. And that's the importance of the entire church coming alongside of someone, the entire church being willing to do this, because when you hurt with your sin, I hurt. Even when you hide it, you hurt me. Because you don't bring something to the table that you could have brought before. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, that word I need at church, maybe you're not going to give it. And when I need it, we are a body. And when that broken bone is broken, we must come alongside and as gently as we can put it together. Why? A harsh reaction to sin usually just makes things worse. We want to fix what is broken, not antagonize it. The last time I had a broken bone, doctor said, if I push right here, that means you have a broken wrist. Well, they never push gently, do they? They poke and they prod. It's like you're taking a chisel and a hammer and no, let's see if this thing is broken and I'm going to break it again kind of thing. That's not what we're doing. Now, if someone rebukes you and you fight them, well, then it's going to be hard for you, the person who's in sin. And it might hurt more, but it's not the gentle brother coming alongside of you. It's the stubborn brother. And that's where Matthew 18 comes in, where we take someone else with us. And then if you don't respond, we bring it to the church type of thing. We build in our church discipline, but hopefully Galatians 6:1 is the first and last part of church discipline. We hope they're restored quickly. So just fulfill the law of Christ. Ask yourself, which one of these responses do you want when you're stuck in sin? Harsh condemnation? Or loving restoration. Which one? Of course, we would choose one over the other. Use the fruits of the Spirit and don't abuse others. So what will Matthew 18 look like as we get there? Remember, we have the one-on-one. No, I believe there's freedom in Matthew 18 as it says, go to that person in sin. I think you can go one-on-one several times. I think there's freedom in that passage. Then it says take a small group, as it were, and go confront the person. If they're not changing, if they're not saying, I see the sin, I confess the sin, I repent of the sin, thank you for restoring me. If they fight, then you take a group for that accountability. And then after that, what some of us have seen is you bring the person maybe during a business meeting, a church members meeting, before the church, and you do what's called congregational conference. Matthew 18 says, tell it to the church, and then we take a vote for really excommunication. Why do they call it excommunication? When we get together, we're a commune. We have community together. So just a big word saying you are no longer a part of that community. You know, we do our members list and maybe it's in pencil and your name is erased. You can't take communion with us. Why? God tells us to do this. You say, well, that's just too much. Well, sin is so important to God the Father that He sent God the Son to suffer for it on a bloody, messy cross. Sin is a big deal to God. And when He saves someone, He wants them to grow, not to get stuck in the rut of sin. So excommunication is a wonderful tool that we're supposed to use gently, although it rarely is, to bring a brother or sister back into the fold. Because hopefully they'll respond when we get there. I think this gentleness is summed up well by Martin Luther. We don't think of Martin Luther as a gentle person, do we? Not against the Pope he wasn't, but I think the Pope deserved it. But to other brothers and sisters, this is how he encouraged one pastor to confront one of his parishioners. It says, run unto him. Reach out your hand to him. Raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. I think that's a good summation of what gentleness looks like. But we must also do this confirmation with an eye on our own sinful hearts. For what does God say? Keep watch. Keep watch on what? Other people? If you're going to go confront, keep watch on your own heart. So really we're addressing our own conscience here. So as we prepare to help a fallen believer, we must stop. We must assess our own walk with God. Let's make sure all logs are out of our eye to the best of our ability. And then go and restore a brother. So keep watching yourself. And after you're done doing the convicting confrontation, continue to keep an eye on yourself. Therefore, before you deal severely with the erring, the sinning brother, consider your own weakness and susceptibility to temptation and restore him in view of that fact. What does 1 Corinthians 10 say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He fall. And in that context, it's talking, I said context about 42 times this morning. In that context, it's talking about sin. If any of you are caught in a sin, God will give you a way out. Same particular place in Scripture we're talking about. So it's definitely talking about sin there. This means, and I really think this means we must ask for a special portion of Christ's love. A special portion of His gentleness as we go confront other people. Because how easy is it? In being so disappointed in ourselves, and being so stuck in our own sin, in our own self-righteousness, we get some kind of weird comfort out of going and belittling others in their own sin. Don't we? We love feeling better by poking at other people in their sins. Let us ask for Jesus and His attitude, the attitude that it says in Philippians chapter 2, put on the attitude that Jesus did, one of humility. Look how He talked about others. He did not come to destroy, Luke 9 says, men's lives, but to save them. Are we going to confront to destroy this believer? Or to love them and to restore them? Let us do that. For even we can stumble. Let us just admit that. So let me ask you. Why is there so little of this type of confrontation in our families, in our churches, at our workplaces? We need to ask that question. Because as we look at Scripture, it's one of those things. It's amazingly clear, isn't it? How to confront sin. And so it needs to amaze us that we do not practice it as much. But as I was reading, I came across this quote. It is a sign of the spiritual stupor or laziness mixed with apathy in the church today that discipline is seldom raised as an option, as a viable concern when sin is present. It's because we're apathetic. It's because we're lukewarm. As we said last week, it's because we know we have to confront our own sin, and I just don't want to do that at times. I just don't want to confess it, because if I'm going to go confront them, I got to get right first. There's so many things that God puts on the table for us. We might say this, I'm not going to go mess with that spiritual loser because they're in that mess because of their own sin. If it's their own fault, why do I have to deal with it? I don't like them in the first place. They're just reaping what they're sowing. Well, what does Matthew 7:2 say? Be careful, because with the same judgment that you pass on them, you will receive that judgment. Oh, well, I'd better go confront because I don't want to get stuck in my own sin and no one lovingly come and get me. This is not obeying the law of Christ. It's pride, and that's what I'm guilty of. Instead of showing love, it's just laziness and pride and apathy, and that's why it's so important that this type of discipline, not pharisaical discipline, but this type of discipline will help preserve the unity of the church's witness in the world. What is one of the main points that God puts forth for excommunication? If you leave a sinning believer in your midst, the church will look at you and say, how are you different than my household? You're going to let that dude or that gal do all that thing in church? You're going to let that person be a member of your church? Why would I visit? God says shine. He says be different. He says be holy. So that's why we confront. Number one, for our witness. Also, we want to have a culture of peace at Beaver Baptist Church, which means we need to obey Galatians 6. We need to obey Matthew 5. We need to obey Matthew 7. We need to obey Matthew 18. Because Jesus did say, I did not come to put a heavy yoke on you, but I did come to put a yoke on you, but it's light. It's light. So we follow the law of Christ. But it's not a heavy yoke, brothers and sisters. Let us take it on and do it. And the fruit is glorious, isn't it? Isn't it glorious when we confront sin or we are confronted and peace comes out of it? I would hope you would know that if you're married, because we argue a lot. This is what happens. Some more than others, of course. Some very little. But we do not have to make peace. We need to know how to make peace. This is hard, isn't it? It's often messy. But it's God's way, and it brings some glory. Remember, it's a glory issue. What else was hard? What else was messy? The cross of Jesus Christ was hard, and it was messy, but it brought peace, and it brought glory. And that's what God is about. He's all about His glory. So think of the cross, and may it push you on to create peace with others. Two more slides this morning, and we'll be done. Two more slides of application. Let's think about the gospel a little more. So remember what we talked about the first week? We make peace with others because God first made peace with us. Colossians tells us that He made peace with us through the blood of the cross. Romans 5 says that He made peace with us through His Son. Therefore, we make peace with others. So this gospel, really it should be capitalized, the gospel opens the door for a different approach to talking to others about their role in a conflict. How so? Well, remembering God's mercy towards us, remembering God's mercy towards me, really does help me approach others. And really in a spirit of love rather than condemnation. How so? Why do you need mercy? Because if you are a Christian, then you were a lawbreaker. And God has changed your heart, and now he knows you as a saint and not a sinner. Now, we still sin, but we're known as saints. But we were lawbreakers, and God approached us with his gospel. He saved us with his gospel. He made peace with his gospel. And if he, through his mercy, made peace with you, then how can we not do that with others? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God gave you mercy. We give others mercy. We need to love and confront with the gospel right here in front of us. So instead of using guilt and shame, which is foreign to the gospel in terms of how God saves us, to force others to change themselves, namely manipulation type of thing, I just feel so guilty. We can instead breathe grace to them by holding out to them the wonderful news that God sent his son to restore us. And if they're Christians, that gospel has won for us peace today. Not just bringing us into the kingdom, but a day by day forgiveness of sins. And I was so convicted by this question this week. Which one are you using to help people change? Condemnation? Condemnation, which really is adding burdens, or are you bearing burdens for them? That's hard, isn't it? When someone's stuck in a sin, it can be so easy to try to manipulate them into change, or to add more burdens to make ourselves feel better for our past failures. What did Jesus do? He came alongside. He took the burden off of us, put it on himself, and then he was punished by his Father for that sin. That's what we do as Christians. We try to come alongside, and we're doing our best, we try to put that burden on ourselves and carry it with them and for them. We can't bear the consequences, but we can help them bear something and help them be restored to God. And let's give a hearty amen to this. Talking to other people about a conflict or a sin is usually an unpleasant experience. Can I get an amen here? I mean, if I gave you the choice to clean out 30 horse stalls, and horse stalls are far worse than cow stalls, or confront one person over a minuscule sin, which one do we usually choose in a heartbeat? I'm going to go muck the stalls. I'm just going to go do it because I lose sleep. I lose sleep over confrontation. Other people might lose sleep over you cleaning the horse stall because it stinks so bad. But you lose sleep when you don't want to confront other people. This is really difficult stuff. This is real life stuff. This is every hour of the day, basically. Having to forgive and say, you need to offer some repentance to me as you confront them. Now, too often this happens. Instead of confronting it immediately, it builds, it builds, it builds, it builds. We let those tensions build to the exploding point. And then we give this person like 52 reasons why you're mad. Some of them don't even apply. I would dare say some of them I yell at people don't even exist, really. We just blow up. And then what do? They usually respond in gentleness to you, do they not? It turns into a war of words and really who the worst person is. And you just go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. When God says, when you see someone in sin, when they sin against you, don't even go to bed without getting it right. Go get it right before you even go to sleep, lest you give Satan an opportunity to affect the church and affect your families. Boy, it's very convicting, isn't it? When we go to bed with unforgiveness, we give Satan an opportunity in our lives. How can we avoid this? Go confront and restore in gentleness. And then you that are in sin, I that am too often in sin, let yourself be restored by the gentle word. A verse that my mother really forced us to memorize and is the perfect verse for the family that I grew up in. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The other day we had a hornet's nest on the front of the thing. Thankfully, Bill Trunick took care of it with a hose. But they weren't happy. To them, those were grievous words. Oh, you want to kill me? You want to take my house down? I'm going to go sting you. I'm going to stir everything up. Isn't it too bad that we can't just say gentle words to a hornet's nest? Will you please move to the neighbor's house? I mean, they don't even come to church. Why don't you go build it over there, right? Come on, right? You know, something bad like that. But when we get in relationships, this isn't a dye-in-the-wool promise, but a gentle word restores us. Not a grievous word. Let us keep that in mind. So think thoughts that will encourage this gentleness. Why? First of all, this glorifies God. And then meditate on the gospel. For the gospel is filled with truths of God being gentle to you. He could have, with full justice, killed you the moment you took your first breath. And it would have been just for him to throw you in hell. Instead, in gentleness, he restored you to a life of the joy that we live. How can we not offer that to others if it was an offered to us? Let us close in prayer. And if you're new, if you haven't visited in a while, we take this time, we do bow our heads, we close our eyes, just so we can have some private time to respond to God with what he talked to us about in the message. And if you don't know if you're a Christian for sure, you come and talk to one of the pastors later on or some other people you see are familiar. Let us take some time to pray. Just a few more moments. I'll close this for now, and then Pastor Jeff will come and close the service. Let us pray. Father, your word says and reminds us, who is like our God? We have to say, no one is like our God. Who brings enemies to himself? Who makes peace with those that hate him and restores them forever, gives them peace forever? How can we not love a God like this and worship him? And may we see more and more people, even like Mindy, that you're bringing to yourself, see some people saved, and God, you make peace in their hearts and them discipled and baptized and growing, who can lead others to the Lord and disciple them. This peace thing is so important. To convict our hearts and make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.